Welcome to Equip, the podcast by Connection Church. My name is Jordan Thigpen, and I'm joined today by Russ DeMott. We are going to be talking about evangelism as it relates to the 21 days of prayer and fasting, and just sort of a broader conversation about what does it mean to share the gospel and where do we see that in Scripture. So, Russ, thanks for joining me.
Yeah, I'm glad to be here, man.
Yeah, I'm excited for this conversation. So, a part of the 21 days of prayer and fasting, it's a series and it's a fast that we're calling One More Time. And so we're seeking God and asking Him to move one more time. And each of us, a lot of us are praying for another person, to see God move in the life of another person, and specifically to see them come to faith.
Yeah,
and so,
that's right.
And even in that, I'm like just getting lost thinking about like that the person, right, and just what's going on in their life and all the complexity of that. So, what's this process been like for you? What do you feel like more broadly? So zooming out, just kind of more just conversational, a little bit of a life update. Like what has stood out to you about this fast? Like what's God shown you so far in this?
Man, it's been crazy how much I feel like God has shown me, and it's just been such a, like, I was telling somebody this morning, it has been seemingly one of the most life-changing things that I have ever done in my life. And I know that, like, people probably listening are like, wow, I mean, that really? But, like, for me and Casey to sit down and carve out and say, we're going to only eat supper, and we're doing this together. We're only eating supper, and like any other time we have cravings, we're starving ourselves of those cravings of our flesh, and we're really, really, really seeking the Lord and being intentional and diligent in praying and ask, and to use Brandon's language from the first sermon, that we are asking, we are seeking, we are knocking, expectantly believing that God is going to move in so many of these situations in our lives. And so for us, what started out as a one more has really turned into a prayer journal full of things that the Lord has begun to lay on our hearts in both our lives, in our marriage, for our kids, for a lot of family members and close friends that either have very serious sicknesses that they need healing from, very serious, you know, spiritual sicknesses that they need things restored and redeemed in their lives, in relationships, people that are far from God that need to experience salvation and need to experience a relationship with Jesus. And so it's really turned into like this cool thing of, instead of praying for one person, now I was joking with somebody, I don't remember who it was, but I was talking about, like, now I understand why in the Bible it says pray without ceasing, because the longer my journal gets, it's taken me a lot longer to pray through all of this stuff. And it's really, like, made me realize in kind of a way that I'm having to, like, be careful to not accept, like, condemnation and guilt and shame, but it's like, man, I have actually not sought the Father enough on people's behalf. I have actually not done, like, my part in praying for people that I'm in relationship with that God would move in their life. And so that's been convicting, and it's been like this beautiful thing of God has revealed this to me through time of prayer. He's revealed things to me through the fasting and the praying that, like, now I have a new burden for people. I have a new burden for, like, wanting to just be very much more intentional with, like, praying for people that we're in relationship with, whether it's Connect Group, whether it's, you know, people that we are, you know, from a staff standpoint that we're, you know, to be shepherding people in life, our church, people that are heart and soul, just seeking and believing that, like, God's going to show up in big ways in their lives, and He's going to redeem things, He's going to restore things, He's going to heal things, and already getting to see some of that take place just 7 days into this, you know, 21 days of praying and fasting.
Yeah. And it's amazing too, some of it, of like how quickly some of these things can become a habit, you know, like maybe some of it is just, it's just been a crazy start to the year or what, but like, I can barely remember like not living in this rhythm even just after a week.
Yeah.
And, some good, some bad. Like, I feel perpetually kind of tired right now.
I know.
And I like the way Philip Anthony Mitchell said it when he was talking about fasting. There's been a clip that's been going around about it of like, is it killing your flesh? Like, is it painful to your flesh? Like, that's what true fasting is. Like, I'm putting my flesh through pain to, you know, end this. And so that's why I like, you know, a social media fast, like, on the one hand, like, that alone is probably that's closer to, like, maybe a change in habit.
Yeah.
But, like, going, starving your flesh of food, mm-hmm. Like, having to, it's just a reminder for a period of time, right? I think their church, that the 2819, went through more of, like, 7 weeks of just water, or sorry, seven days of just water,
mm-hmm.
Which there's something about that I can see the wisdom in, but I kind of like this rhythm that we've been in of breakfast and lunch kind of through the work day until we get home with our family, especially a lot of us with young kids, like, you know, in that. So,
yeah, I was just going to say it's been cool too, because like, our boys have now picked up on stuff of like, wait, mama, y'all aren't eating lunch? Mm-hmm. Wait, like, why aren't y'all eating breakfast? And it's just opened up cool conversation to try to begin to explain to Trace and Levi of, like, the reason and the heart behind what we're doing. And that's been another, like, cool byproduct of doing the fast.
Yeah. So I want to talk a little bit about evangelism. So part of what we are, and I guess specifically, like, how does – you know, how does fasting interact with evangelism? Like, how do we use fasting for evangelistic purposes? And so, I want to think through some of that. Like, how do we, even from fasting, I've got such bad brain fog right now. That's what I want to think about a little bit. And so let's start maybe, because I want to start with something a little bit more concrete. Why do evangelism? Why does evangelism matter? What would your answer to that be?
Because it matters because God cares about his children, and okay. He's given us a mandate to go and make disciples of all nations. And I think about like Romans 10, that how beautiful are the feet, that if no one carries the gospel, it's not going to go. And yeah. How are they going to know about something they haven't heard, and how are they going to hear if no one speaks, and how are they going to speak if they haven't been sent? And right. So we have a responsibility now as believers, as we've been rescued, we have a responsibility to go and share the good news.
But why do people have to get saved?
I mean, they don't have to, but there is a burden that if they don't, they're gonna experience eternal life apart from their Heavenly Father who created them.
Yeah,
and that should be heartbreaking mm-hmm. to all of us as believers.
Yeah,
that should be like. It's funny that you asked that specific question, because I have my Bible currently turned to Nehemiah. I feel like the Lord has led me there a lot this weekend. And in Nehemiah, like 1, 2, and 3, Nehemiah is looking at the city and the walls of Jerusalem, and it's burning up, and he's downcast, and he's mourning, and he's weeping, mm-hmm. and he's fasting, and he's praying on their behalf. And then he goes to the king, and the king says, "Why are you downcast if you're not ill?" And he basically tells him, "Why shouldn't I be downcast?" He says, "Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?"
Mm-hmm.
And I was thinking about that today of like, why shouldn't I be brokenhearted when there are people that I am in relationship with that are from God?
Yeah.
And if something doesn't change in their life, they're going to experience eternity apart from God.
Mm-hmm. That's it. And I wanted to start there because that's like, and that's where we have to start, right? There's a burden to this. I was talking to at the student camp that I spoke at, like I was talking about the urgency of the mission of God. We're talking about between 7,000 to like 7,500 people groups with no access to the gospel. we're talking about 3 billion people on the planet that just are unreached and unengaged. They don't have access to the gospel, and they couldn't get access to it if they wanted to, and no one's doing anything about it. And then just the statistically overwhelming reality that about 175,000 people die every single day.
Wow.
And cannonball into hell.
Wow.
That's a reality that should shake us to our core. And that's just among the unengaged. That's not counting where we are, right?
Yeah.
And so, like, on the one hand, the hope for some of this fast was that it would kind of shake up and create a new normal of evangelistic living. And so I think equipping, maybe for our folks, this is a little bit more of like an equipping conversation that I want to have just with anybody that cares to tune in and listen. And so what is the beginning place, you know, for all things evangelism? And so let's start here. 2 Peter chapter 3, he says this, the Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. So why should you do evangelism? Number one, because it aligns your heart with the heart of God.
Mm-hmm.
God does not desire that any would perish. That's why he sent his son.
Yeah.
And so then moving from there, like, why else should we do evangelism? Because all have sinned. Because everybody is exactly like us, and that they have sinned and they've fallen short of the glory of God. So we've got Romans 3:23 that helps us know that for all have sinned. It's a universal problem. We have all sinned. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, given that we've all sinned, the wages of sin is death.
Mm-hmm.
But the gift of God is eternal life. Romans 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so all have sinned, the wages of sin is death, but God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So how do we receive that? Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So on the one hand, here's some things that we have with certainty. It is with certainty that God does not desire anyone to go to hell. It is with certainty that everyone apart from Christ will.
Yeah.
And it is with certainty that God has made provision that no one has to.
Wow.
And so if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so I've been thinking a lot about leading up to this podcast of people, Christians regularly, they'll ask sort of the question of like, how do you do evangelism? Or what they're saying is, evangelism feels so hard and I don't know how to do it. Well, on the one hand, how do you do it? Well, there's the content of it. And just go tell people about it. You know?
Yeah.
And I identify with that of like, yeah, I don't know why I don't just run around screaming that, because on the one hand, that's not effective.
Yeah, for sure.
And so
I think too, like, as bad as we might not want to admit it, there is some fear of man or some measure of like, I just don't want to sound silly, or I just don't want to be like, what if I share the gospel and they don't accept it and they kind of reject me? And there's this like, you know, somewhere deep down, there's this fear of like, well, that's going to be really uncomfortable if I share the gospel with them and they are not like super thrilled to hear it.
That's what it comes at the cost of, is relationships.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the fear. That's the concern, is like, whether it's a stranger, are they going to accept me? Or if it's somebody that I'm already in relationship with, of like, how does this change things?
Mm-hmm.
And I think we all have a little less to worry about on that front than maybe we think.
Yeah, you know? I would agree with that.
I think very few of us will actually lose our job for telling other people in a tactful, loving, kind way about the good news of the gospel.
Yeah.
I think there's many of us that would get fired for being a jerk, whether it's regarding telling people about Jesus or not.
Yeah.
So in that regard, like, you know, like, evangelism does not require being obnoxious.
That's right.
And I think the stereotype of like the bullhorn street corner preacher type, that's not what I would encourage with evangelism personally.
Mm-hmm.
So were you about to say
something? I was just going to say, it reminded me of a conversation we had in one of our equipping meetings where you were talking about evangelism is love. Mm-hmm. Like at the core, evangelism is love, that you love somebody enough, and that kind of what you're talking about, the bullhorn street corner, it's kind of eliminated the love and the relationship aspect of evangelism.
Yeah. Yeah. I was just even kind of Googling a couple of things and looking up, like, you know, just kind of prepping and looking at a few things. And one of the number one thing of like, why should I evangelize on Got Questions? Number one, evangelism is an act of love.
Mm.
And so, there's that. That's a helpful read. I'd encourage you to go read it. I do this all the time.
Yeah.
I type in
Got Questions.
Got Questions. Why do this? Why do that? So anyway, to that point. And so, the content, as far as like the content of evangelism, is all of us have fallen short of the glory of God and we've sinned. We've betrayed the heart of God. We don't do it on accident. We do it on purpose.
Yeah.
Like all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin, a holy God, a just God, which is the type of God that you do, whether you believe or don't, if a God were to exist, that's exactly the type of God that you would want to exist.
Yeah.
And that God has made a way for us to be reconciled to him despite our shortcomings in sin through the person of Jesus. And all of the penalty that was due my sin is placed on Jesus. And by faith in him, I can have forgiveness of sin.
Hmm.
The content of evangelism is simple. The rhythms of the gospel and the song of the gospel is a simple one to sing. It's just hard to find the right audience in that regard. And so I want to talk a little bit about that of like maybe practically for you, like what are some lessons you've learned about evangelism over the years?
One lesson that I have learned is that influence is important.
Mm-hmm.
And so like just being willing to, I don't know if playing the long game is kind of the right language, but just being willing to like take the time to build relationships with people.
Be willing to build the relationship.
And sometimes that's not easy. It's not pretty. It can be ugly and it can be messy and it can be time consuming. But like the people that, and I don't want to say like that I've had success with because it's God, you know, that has worked in their life, mm-hmm. but the people that I've been, by God's grace, that I've been able to see accept the gospel and come to faith in my life are people that I was just willing to listen to, that I was willing to take the time to build conversation and hear about what they had going on in their life, mm-hmm. and just kind of be there. And the times where I've just, you know, tried to hit somebody over the head with the gospel, it hasn't always gone well.
Yeah. So build a relationship, because the relationship leads to influence in some regard, being present. Some people it's faster, some people it's slower. And so I have some thoughts about that too, but I want to add one for me. We'll just kind of ping pong back and forth. One lesson I've learned about evangelism is that it's less scary. Just do it.
Mm-hmm.
It's not. You know, people are not going to unsheath their sword and behead you. People are not going to like pull a gun on you and kill you for tactfully, respectfully sharing the gospel. Unfortunately, the people that get the most press are the people that share the gospel in the most unloving ways. And I'll tell you somebody that if you want a good resource on, I mean, he's a great resource on many things, but watch the way Jonathan Pecluda shares the gospel with people. I love watching the way he does that. And there's something about somebody when they're like 6'9" or whatever that you just like have to trust them because you don't have any choice, because you know what I mean? Like Shaq's got to be the most, you know, trustworthy person on the face of the planet, because how could you not? Because he'll just palm your face,
pick you up
and destroy you. But genuinely, like the tactics of evangelism, of like the I think when it's done right, evangelism doesn't feel like evangelism. I think what people experience when it's done right is they feel like somebody was interested in them.
Yeah, and it, you know, I was, even as you were saying that, I was thinking about, I think we sometimes, Christians, especially in American culture, have gotten a bad rap for evangelism, but I think it's because we've always, and I say we as a general concept, we tried to point at people and tell them all the things that they're doing wrong in their life instead of telling them the one good thing that's going on is that Jesus died for their sins.
Yeah.
And then as they have a relationship with him, letting him deal with the stuff that's going on in their life. But we try to go and say, hey, all this stuff you're doing is wrong and you need to stop doing it. And oh, by the way, Jesus loves you. And by that time, they're not listening because all they feel is that you've judged them.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, in that sense, we've just kind of done a poor job of loving people.
Mm-hmm. So another thing I think, successful evangelism, as I've experienced it, is less about me highlighting the other person's sin and more about me explaining the atoning work of Christ.
Exactly.
And that's one of my biggest lessons from the time that I spend in Turkey is like, in that context, they, me helping, like, sin in America looks so different than sin in Turkey, but it's everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
But listening to and watching our missionary there do it, it's an emphasis on what God has done through Christ and what is made available to us through the blood.
Yeah.
And just getting into the like, because people just don't know. People just don't know what God has done for them. People just don't know the gospel in the way that we
That's
assume.
Right.
I think more people have in the States have heard about Christianity than they've actually understood the gospel.
Yeah.
So
I would say something else too is that I've discounted, there have been times where I've discounted the like actual that people actually are like searching for something. And when I've shared the gospel, it's like that everybody's looking for something. Everybody's looking for hope or truth, whether they express that they are not. And so I think people are hungry for something sometimes, and we think that like, well, if I say this, it's not going to be what they're looking for or what they want to hear. And so I think this kind of ties into like, it's not that hard, just do it. Is like, you'd be surprised at how many people are going to be like, man, I really needed to hear that today. But, you know, we get deceived into thinking they're going to be, you know, against it or push back or say, you know, anyways, have something other than to say just thank you for sharing that with me.
Right. Yeah. Any other thoughts on that? Any other things you've learned about evangelism?
I think something you said earlier that I would just hammer home is as you spend time in prayer and as you spend time in the Word, and I found this to be true just in this 8 days so far that we've been in this fasting time, is that as that burden begins to shift from the Lord's heart to your heart, I can't imagine you not being able to evangelize because of what He's going to be doing in your spirit and in your heart through spending time with Him in the Word and in prayer and fasting. Is just going to naturally become something that you do, you know, as a lifestyle.
Yeah. Okay. I want to think together just a little bit about like how does fasting then interact with evangelism? Mm-hmm. If it is just go build relationships, build influence with them, and then give them the gospel. Obviously, it's way more than that.
Yeah.
But then like where does fasting sort of interact with it? I would say on the front end, number one, there is a strange mystical component to this
for sure.
There's something that I can't really get around with that. I'm thinking of like, and I realize that in this passage, what's in play is casting a demon out. But Jesus talks about like there's some things that you can't experience breakthrough from without prayer and fasting. And I don't know exactly how all of that works. There's some people on sort of like a very, that take the sort of mystical nature of that, of like no demon can survive a 21-day fast kind of a thing.
Mm-hmm.
I just don't know how the spiritual world works in trying to exact scientific principles of like the math to it. You know, I just something about that doesn't fit exactly for me, but something about like there is an aspect of fasting and praying. So here's an example. There was a buddy of mine when I was a high school student that he fasted for a week, just water. He fasted for my salvation. And it wasn't at the end of the week. It just was eventually that I did receive salvation. That was later in college. It wasn't that much longer. It was like a year or whatever, a year or so. And I think that mattered.
Mm-hmm.
And I say that because I know another buddy of mine that he fasted for that guy's salvation as well. And that guy is still walking with the Lord and faithful to the local church. And so I don't know of like a 1 + 1 + 1
That's right.
equaling 3 kind of a thing, but I just know kind of from experience that like I get I had a praying mom as well and all those kind of things as well, but there's something related to fasting that changes things. And I don't think Jesus would have commanded us to do this. Jesus said that when he was questioned of like, why don't you, your disciples ever fast? He said, well, as long as they've got the groom with them, it's time to feast.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, when they fast, not if they will, when my disciples fast, and then he gives some instruction on that. So there's something, when Jesus commanded fasting, that I don't think he would have commanded it if it was purposeless, if it was going to be ineffectual, like if it was not going to have any power at all,
yeah,
he wouldn't have commanded it. And so I think one of the first things that fasting does is that it makes us hunger for more of God.
Mm-hmm.
More than it like produces results in the physical world, I think it makes us depend on and crave and sit in and hunger for the spiritual world because we're putting to death the cravings of the physical world. So I think there is some, if you're looking like a economics flow chart of like supply and demand, like my lack of supply in the physical world gives me a greater demand in the spiritual world. So there's something to that.
Yeah, and I mean, to your point, I think that evangelism has a lot to do with the spiritual world because Scripture tells us that there's a veil over the eyes of the unbeliever, and the god of this age has placed it there. And so
you see him walking around all the time? People just have his physical, right?
Exactly.
No,
so there is some spiritual, like,
this is spiritual
bondage,
veil.
And, you know, there are things, I mean, even like Brandon talking about yesterday with, you know, Ephesians 6, that, you know, we have to put on the full armor, and that is a spiritual thing. That's not a physical armor. But at the beginning of that passage, it finally, be strong in the Lord, not strong in your power. It says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And I just, you know, we're starving our flesh so that we can grow in the Lord, so that we can experience a more intimate relationship with him. And then it goes on to say that, like, we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against authorities and powers and principalities and spiritual forces. And so I think sometimes we can downplay the spiritual side of evangelism, that, like, people are in bondage, and the way that we fight that is in the spiritual realm. Mm-hmm. The way that we fight that is through prayer and putting on the armor of God.
Yeah. I picture fasting in that regard related to evangelism. It's plowing the field.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I can walk out in my yard and just start spreading seed all over it, but whatever's already planted there is going to be a slightly preventative in the measure of the fruitfulness that's possible. So if I take the time to plow, which I think fasting is part of that, it is laying waste things in the spiritual realm, and we are not going to see. We're not going to see exactly what that looks like or what that is. But that's to your point. I think that's what that looks like a little bit of we are, because there's lots of people we could just go up and begin to share the gospel with, but if we don't have a relationship and if we haven't dealt with it in the spiritual realm, in a spiritual manner, I think it's just not prepared.
Yeah.
So
yeah, I'll agree.
So I think I think that fasting also like forces you to give it the attention that it deserves.
Mm-hmm.
Because you're like, to your point, like I don't have breakfast to distract me. I don't have lunch to distract me. I don't have the pursuit of breakfast and lunch to distract me. I'm not spending time texting you, being like, "Hey, when are we going to Happy Walk?"
Yeah, exactly.
There's nothing coming to save my flesh.
Mm-hmm.
So I have to give the attention that it deserves of God. I pray for fill in the blank. Lord, would you, Lord, even as I'm experiencing this, it's a reminder, Lord, I'm going to mm-hmm. pray for. I would say let it have that effect, because I've found myself even in just a week of growing weary of like, God, you know what I'm going to pray. And just growing weary but let it have its full effect of don't grow weary. It's okay for your flesh to physically grow weary, but spiritually, like, because that's what's happened to them.
Mm-hmm.
Why people, I'm sorry, I don't mean.
No, you're good. I was just agreeing with you. Let it be, as Brandon said yesterday, amen.
Yeah, I mean, give your amen to that it's hard to remain in this fast,
mm-hmm.
but let it break your heart and let it not be so that person would stay trapped in the kingdom of darkness, because they have grown weary and they have muted the light of God in them.
Wow.
They have turned down and muted. They've just grown weary to anything any measure of change, or that there's another way to live, that the gospel is good news, or that Christ died for them. They've just turned that side of themselves over to the kingdom of darkness, and they have grown weary in resisting.
Mm-hmm.
So they've grown long-suffering in sin. And so what the gospel needs to intervene with, think about how beautiful of an economy this is, that they don't then have to walk back all of their long-suffering in the kingdom of darkness. They just get transported into the kingdom of light.
Immediately. That's awesome.
And so there's not like a, hey, now you have to undo all the darkness that you've done. It's just Jesus has already paid it all. And now just welcome into the family.
Yeah. Yeah, you talking about it, like, this is hard. I was talking to somebody this morning, and they were saying, like, some of these days it's been hard to go to their prayer closet because they know the exhaustion on the other side of like pouring their heart out for their hour long lunch break that they're fasting, because mm-hmm. like it's heart wrenching when you get into a prayer time. I mean, I experienced that some this past week where it's like I'm weeping at the altar because I've gotten so in depth in like praying for these people that now I'm like feeling so broken over the fact that they're apart from God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's draining on top of you already not, you know, eating, and you already feeling tired and weary, as you said. And but like, don't allow that to cause you to give in, to just say, you know, well, Lord, you know what I was going to pray for. So, but dig in and, you know, be intentional with it.
So with the time that we have left, which is not much, I want to cover just a few things. So we've covered what is the gospel. The gospel is the content of evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we're trying to do. Now, the main way that I would encourage all of our people to
I'm swallowing them yawn, boy. I don't know. I'm telling you,
killing me. Now it's on video. Now the world gets to see
what I do in podcasts.
Yeah, you do not switch from him swallowing these yawns. Put it on the big screen. I'm just going to guilt you into further caffeine addiction. The content of evangelism is the gospel. The primary way that we want people to express evangelism is through relationships. Mm-hmm. Go build relationships, gain influence with people, earn the credibility to share the gospel with people. Earn the credibility. And I think one of the ways you earn the credibility is through fasting. The Lord allows some type of breakthrough. I know I talked about like it plows the soil for the seed of the gospel to fall on good soil, but fasting can also cause relational breakthrough in a way that's like the Lord just begins to tune their heart to the song of the gospel to make it ready so that when you begin to sing it, they're tuned in.
It's music to their ears.
That's right.
Yeah.
But it just softens them too, if like for some reason, I don't know why, I just feel like I can trust you.
Mm-hmm.
Or for some reason, I don't know why, I just wanted to connect with you.
Yeah.
And fasting can help with that. And so in that regard, then what I would say from here, so if you're kind of, you know, checked all these boxes up to this point, Probably bad use of checking the boxes, but from here, like, you've got another 2 weeks or so in this fast. What I would say is keep going. Mm-hmm. Don't give up.
That's right.
Keep pressing in. Keep pressing on. But I would say come up with a plan. So what is the plan? Looking at your calendar, looking at a calendar and having a to-do list is spiritual. Jesus knew the time and the season in which he would walk up to Jerusalem. He said, hey, and it's not time yet. There's times when he said, it's not time yet. And there's another time when he said, he turned his face to Jerusalem and he started walking.
Yeah.
So Jesus is not anti-calendars and to-do lists. I don't know why I just said that. But I would say come up with a plan. When am I going to interact with my one?
Mm-hmm.
When am I going to have a conversation? When am I going to sit down with them? How am I going to invite them to one more time Sunday? Have a plan. I guess by the time this comes out, it's probably going to be you'll have about a week left. And so you've got a week.
Yeah.
What's the plan? So you've persevered now for 2 weeks at this point. What's the plan?
That's right.
How am I going to, hopefully maybe this is a person that you have ongoing contact with to some regard. If not, either way, you got a week. How am I going to get face-to-face with them? How am I going to get them to one more time Sunday? So I think having some of that, I think that's the fasting and prayer, the prayer and the fasting comes together with the purpose of evangelism is that we've got to get the gospel proclaimed and give them the opportunity to respond.
That's right.
And so that's what One More Time Sunday is all about, that we are just creating the conditions for the prayer and the fasting to meet the proclamation of the gospel and giving that space for people to have to respond of, will I... Let me say this. If your one doesn't respond, that does not indicate faithlessness on your part of prayer and fasting. It also does not indicate that God has been unfaithful. It just means that one day didn't go exactly the way that you hoped it would. So continue.
Yeah.
You don't have to continue. If you feel led, continue with the fast, but that's a whole other podcast. There's a time for fasting. Yeah. There's a time for feasting.
Yeah.
What were you going to say?
I was saying, agreeing with you, of like, it's not like, oh, well, I guess that person's never going to get saved now.
Not
it's
part
like,
of your look.
Yeah. It's, God can still be doing so much that you just can't see. And continue believing. Continue believing in faith that God loves his children, and to your point, it's his desire that none would perish, that all would experience eternal life in him. So
we have a fairly young church, especially like in number of years of having followed Jesus. There are some of us that have fasted and prayed, sometimes successfully, sometimes unsuccessfully, but we've had a person, our one has been in our heart for years.
Mm-hmm.
I know mine's been in my heart for a decade. And that does not indicate God's unfaithfulness.
That's right.
Keep persevering, keep seeking, keep knocking. I had a mentor that he created a list of 10, and he prayed and he fasted and he prayed and he fasted, and just over the years. But we're talking about a life lived over 50, 60 years. That he has seen God scratch through those names as they've come
That's
to faith.
Awesome.
And so I think there is a perseverance, there's a toughness that I want to call our people to.
Yeah.
To not give up so easy, to not fold up like a lawn chair so easy spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
And let's have a little bit more grit. Have a little bit more toughness, and fasting helps produce that.
That's right.
The same way spring camp and summer weightlifting, prepares you for the season.
Yeah.
It produces the grit that you need for football. Like, there's a time for camp, and fasting
That's
is a part
a sermon
of that.
Illustration right there.
Yeah. I think I'm about to pass out myself. So I want to kind of close this with this. John 15. There's something interesting as I was thinking about this. So what does fasting do? Fasting creates the conditions for us to abide.
Mm-hmm.
It just more clearly creates the conditions for us to abide. And part of us in praying and fasting for our one is that we are believing that Jesus can produce much fruit, right?
That's right. It
says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine, is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. So already in there, like, there are people living that are not producing fruit, and we are trying to get to them before they are removed. And at the same time, we are trying to participate in the pruning process. Lord, I'm willingly submitting myself to be pruned. Prune me that I might produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you, having believed and received the gospel. Remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. I think we spend most of our life not believing that last clause, because you can do nothing without me.
Mm-hmm.
I